Well, good morning, Alive. Good morning. Happy birthday, by the way. Yeah, it's the birthday of the church. We're going to get into that in just a minute. And just so great to have you all here. I want to welcome everyone worshiping with us online. Pelzer, Pleasant View, Mount Moriah is back. We're welcoming back, man. It's great to have you guys. And of course, people in our chapel, man, we love you guys. We're so grateful. And anyone else able to worship with us, we're just grateful for that opportunity. So glad to have you here with us. Let me just say real quick, we are meeting tonight for a time of prayer. And this is going to be an incredible opportunity for us just to get on our face before God in the times that we are in. And so that's going to start at 6. Now, we got a process of prayer that we're going to take people through, but the auditorium will be open from 6 to 7. So if you can only make it for a few minutes or you want to stay the whole time, I think it's going to be a great step as we seek God's presence and His faith, and He's our help in our every time of need. And we're just going to call on Him to do that for us today. So I hope to see you there. I do believe that God has a word for us today. I believe that God is speaking to us in all our circumstances and all our situations, and I'm going to do my very best to bring that word to you today. So let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather here on this day. I thank you that this day is a significant day, Pentecost Sunday, Lord. And I pray with that in mind that you would pour out your spirit. I pray that we would be receptive to that spirit. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to what you would have for us today. May we lay down our agenda. May we lay down our goals. May we just hear from you, Lord. May we sit in your presence, Lord. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart we'll bring you glory and praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're still in the series Cause and Effect. And we are now at the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It's what's been known as the birth of the church. In fact, today is the day. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And this is the day that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And it's the birth. So it's kind of the birthday. But true to form, we're supposed to bring gifts to a birthday party. But true to form, God actually has a gift for us. See, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that He made available. And today is the day that first took place way back in time. But for most people, the Holy Spirit is still a bit of a mystery. Like a Holy Spirit, we're still a little bit unsure about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? And we don't know enough. Or we've gotten the wrong impression of the Holy Spirit over the years. And so we come up to our own conclusions like, I don't know what that means. Am I supposed to shout? Am I supposed to speak in tongues? Am I supposed to have warm fuzzies? How is the Holy Spirit working in my life? And so it gets a little bit confusing from time to time. And maybe for some of it, it just weirds us out a little bit, right? I mean, it's like, I'm not too sure about the Holy Spirit, so I'm just going to kind of keep it on reserve. And if you're a little bit confused or still a little bit of a mystery, you're in good company. This happens all throughout time. In fact, it happened even in the Bible, even shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People still didn't know Him and still didn't know anything about Him. In the book of Acts, this is not long after the outpouring. Acts chapter 19, look what happens. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth and Paul was making his way down to Ephesus, there he found some disciples. Now, so disciples, those are people who believe in Jesus. Those are people who follow after Jesus. They're following after His way. They've accepted that in their life. So he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And look at their response. No, we have not even heard of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? The Holy Spirit, what is that? That doesn't even make sense. We're not even aware of that. And if that was a response then, it would make sense that we're just as confused today. And because the Holy Spirit is often misunderstood or misrepresented, it often leads us to the misuse of the Holy Spirit, or at very least keeps us from tapping in to all that He has available for us. The truth is, a lot of people, we know God. We can kind of wrap our heads around that truth that God, He's the creator, He's the king of the universe, He has incredible love for His people, so we can kind of wrap our heads around that. Okay, that can make sense. We know Jesus, we understand that story, how He came to earth and He died on a cross and He rose again for the forgiveness of our sins, and so we can understand that, but the Holy Spirit, well, I'm not too sure about that. And so we end up just stiff-arming the Holy Spirit because I'm a little confused on that. I'm not too sure. I mean, he's invisible. I can't see Him, but I can feel Him. And He convicts, but He also comforts. And He just raises a lot of questions. Well, we've been in this series. Luke chapter 24 has been our tour guide. And last week that came to an end with Luke's writing. Like he kind of ends it with the ascension of Jesus. And we talked about that last week where Jesus was ascended back into heaven. And when Jesus ascended, well, that's the next step is to receive the Holy Spirit. And Luke, although he finishes his letter, Luke chapter 24, he has so much more to say about the matter. It's so much more that he has another book. It's called the Book of Acts. Luke wrote this. It's the fifth book of the New Testament, and it is a historical record of the first church. He kind of explains how we all got here, and it all started on the day of Pentecost. Let's take a look at it in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came. Now, that's important that you understand that. This was already a day of celebration. This was already something that they recognized every year for a long, long time. This was in their tradition. So on the day of Pentecost, when they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like a blowing violent wind came in from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and then came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. There it is. You got it? We all clear? We good to go? Let's wrap it up. Let's go get our burrito, right? Makes sense, right? Yeah. We need to unpack it a little bit. What I'm hoping to do this morning is to bring some clarity so that we can have a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you, the first part of this message is going to be a little heady, but we need the understanding so that we can embrace all that the Holy Spirit has for us. So I'm just going to ask you to hang on for a minute as we make our way through the explanation, and I promise you we're going to get to the good stuff, that what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does it do for me? What does it do for our church? We're going to get there. But first, let's start with the day of Pentecost. In fact, let's start with the word itself. What is Pentecost? That word can be a little scary if you don't know what it means. That word can evoke all kinds of feelings or all kinds of thoughts or all kinds of definitions if we're not too sure. What does Pentecost mean? I thought we were Wesleyan. We can't be Pentecost. That doesn't work this way. Well, how does this all come into play? And listen, the events of Pentecost that we just read about in Acts chapter 2, they didn't just fall out of the sky. Like, it wasn't just some kind of random event. It's connected very deeply to the Old Testament, to a very particular event in the Old Testament. And within that event, there are a lot of connections to the book of Acts that fill in the blanks to help make sense of what we're about to celebrate. So let's start with this word. What does this word mean? And again, a lot of times it evokes a lot of feelings, a lot of definitions, or maybe a lot of thoughts of what we think Pentecost is. Can I tell you what this word is? It's very deep. It's very meaningful. It's so significant. You ready? If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. Ready? It means 50. That's it. It's not so threatening. 50. The word Pentecost simply means 50. And it's in reference to 50 days after Passover. It goes all the way back to the story of Moses and the Exodus. It was a day of celebration for Israel, to which you may say, well, what were they celebrating? What were they recognizing? It was 50 days after Passover. Passover, of course, was the last of the 10 plagues. So if you're familiar with the story of the Moses story of the Exodus, 10 plagues, the last one, was the plague of the dark angel, the death angel. Passover was when God saved the Israelites from death and then ultimately delivered them from captivity, delivered them from the bondage of slavery, delivered them and set them free. 50 days later, they find themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai, right? And if you've seen the old movie Ten Commandments, you understand how this kind of looks. I'm getting that visual picture in my head, right? It was there that God would reveal himself. He would give them the law. He would show them the way. And they're out of Egypt. They're out of captivity. And they're at the mountain in the presence of God there. And and the earth is shaking. And there's fire. And there's smoke. And a cloud descended on the mountaintop. And it was loud. And God gave us the Ten Commandments. They're given right there. And it's a big day. God wrote his Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And it all happened 50 days after Passover. And it became an annual celebration so they would not forget. And side note, if you remember in the movie or if you remember in the story, Moses comes down and the people who were waiting, they weren't patient. They weren't trusting. They were taking matters in their own hand, and so they erected a false god and began to worship a false god. And what happened? 3,000 people lost their lives that day because of the decisions they made. Well, we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word and God's promise. And we know that during Passover, Jesus was crucified and resurrected. That actually happened on Passover. Why is that significant? Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice once and for all our sins. He is the perfect lamb of God. He is the Passover. And now, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, watch what happens. Now, the Holy Spirit descends upon the place. And there was loud, and there was violent wind, and there was fire. And God, he didn't write his law on stone tablets. He wrote it on our hearts, which means now it's on the inside of us. We see that in the fire come down and separate it. And the fire in the Old Testament was used to capture the presence of God, to demonstrate the presence of God. And it was on the mountain, or it was in the temple. Now we are the temple of God. And that fire, that represents his presence resting on us. And there was a large commotion. And by the way, side note, Peter gets up and he preaches. You know how many people were saved? 3,000 people. Come on, people. I love biblical math. It's pretty amazing when you think about the fulfillment of God's word seen in the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's just a beautiful image of how these things come together. And Jesus told them it would happen. Look at the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. And by the way, you can read about this in the book of John. He says, do not leave Jerusalem. Why? Well, it's only been 40 days. We need 10 more days, and you need something more, right? He says, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, right? Jesus is saying, listen, I died for your sins on the cross. I've set you free. You have the gift of eternity, but I got something else for you. And what you're about to do, what you're about to go through, what you're about to experience, what I'm about to ask you, you need to wait. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized. What does that mean? That just simply means immersed, consumed. Where we surrender everything, it's consumed with that, with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, why? Why do I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I believe Jesus would say, because I need you to have power. I believe Jesus would say, because this world is broken. And you're going to face hardships. And you're going to have difficult times. And yeah, your salvation is secure, but you're going to be up against it. And if you're going to try to live the Christian life, if you're going to claim to be my disciple, if you're going to go my way and not the world's way, if you're going to go against the culture and against the streaming and against the popular and against the ways of this world, you're going to need Holy Spirit power. If you're going to go against your own desires and your own temptations and you're going against your own flesh, you can't do that on your own. And then he makes this incredible promise to us all. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? Because I need you to be my witnesses. I need the world to witness in you. Me. It's what Jesus would say. I need you to be my witness. In this world, I need you to be my witness when things are great. I need you to be my witness when things are hard, when they're difficult, when you're going through all kinds of circumstances. You will be my you will receive power because you will be my witness. So that's Pentecost. It's 50 days after Passover when God delivered his people from captivity. And now in the New Testament, God revealed himself in a new way. After the resurrection, God pours out his Holy Spirit upon our life, which leads to the next question we got to ask. Well, what is the Holy Spirit? It's really not a good question. I mean, it's not presented well. It's inaccurate. It's not what. It's who. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. It's a divine person. He's a third person of the Trinity. And one of the things I believe that will help us understand the Holy Spirit is to understand the nature of the Holy Spirit. And we do that by diving in to who he is. When you look at the word, you actually get two translations of the word. And depending on how you grew up or what you grew up in, maybe you heard Holy Ghost, right? Or maybe you heard Holy Spirit, right? So there's two and kind of interpretations of the original word. You get ghost or you get spirit. And so it can be a little confusing. So it's either spirit or ghost. And the reason they came up with these words, ghost and or spirit, to describe what this part of the Trinity was be, was because the original, there's not a single English word that translates well. The original translators had a problem, like, with the word translation, because there just wasn't a word. So they put these two words together, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. The problem is, in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, that the translation that we got doesn't serve it well because it doesn't really tell us who or what the Holy Spirit does. Let me try to explain this. If you look in the Bible, the word Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is in there about 800 times. So you got the Hebrew in the Old Testament, you got the New Testament that's written in the Greek. The Old Testament, the word is ruach. That's the Hebrew word, ruach. And it's not really spirit and it's not really ghost. It actually means the wind or the breath of God, a violent exhalation, a blast of breath. So now you can see the problem that the English translators had. Like, we can't say Father, Son, and breath. That just doesn't seem right. People are not going to get that. So they come up with this word. But now we can get a little bit of understanding of the nature of the Holy Spirit. And it's actually used in the second verse of the Bible. Go all the way back to Genesis. You can see this. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, and so when you look that word up in the Hebrew, ruach, the breath of God, the exhalation of God, when he exhales, when he gives life of God, was hovering over the waters. And then he says, let there be light. Let's go to the New Testament. It was written in the Greek. And so now you have spirit or ghost in the Greek. What's the word that's given in the New Testament? The word is pneuma. And it actually means a current of air or a blast of breath or this strong breeze. And again, you can see the dilemma of the early translators. How are we going to say Father, Son, and strong breeze? That doesn't make sense, right? So they come up with this terminology. But again, you can see the nature of the Holy Spirit when you understand what it's all about. Let me show it to you in the New Testament. This is actually the words of Jesus. He says, the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit in the Greek, pneuma. They are the breath of God. They're the wind in your sails. And they are the things. That is the thing that brings life. These two words can actually contain the fulfillment of those very words that are breath. And that's what I want you to experience this morning. I want you to experience the Holy Spirit like a fresh wind in your sails. So that when we're down, we can get up. When we're discouraged, we can be lifted high. Now we understand somewhat the Pentecost, and now we have a better understanding somewhat of the Holy Spirit. Let's dive into, so why do we need the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? First thing is this. The Holy Spirit empowers me to live fully. Empowers you to live fully. You ever wonder why doesn't God just save me in the beginning and then welcome me into his presence in the end and just leave us to ourselves in the in-between? I mean, why is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit presented as an absolute gift of necessity for every believer? Why is it presented in such a way? The answer to me is because of the utter gravity of sin. This world that we live in, again, it's broken. And everything around us gets heavy. And God promises the Holy Spirit to us because he knew that we would need him. And it's different than salvation. It's by grace that we've been granted God's forgiveness. And with that, we've been granted an all-inclusive pass into eternity. However, we often think that between now and then, it's up to me just to eke it out, just to gut my way through life. And we've come to believe that it's my responsibility to fight sin. It's my responsibility to fight my weakness. It's my responsibility to give myself a pep talk and pull myself up by the bootstraps and try to make my way through this world. And it's my responsibility to do better and be better and try harder. And then what happens when we do that in and of ourselves? We just try and try and try again, and it just doesn't work. We mess up again and again to the point where we feel like we failed more than we have succeed. And then we just get frustrated, and then comes discouragement. Sometimes I feel like I've been given a task to do that I have no ability to do, yet I'm expected to be perfect in it at all times. You ever been there? Like, you feel like you've been asked to do something that you don't know how to do, and yet you feel this expectation of perfection in it. Why is that? Perhaps a better question is, what is that? I believe that is what happens when we live according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 8. Look what he says. He says, "For you, if you live according to the flesh, you will die." And that's not just a physical death, church. That's your emotions. That's mentally. That's your dreams, your goals, your desires. That's anything and everything about you that's important. If we live according to the flesh, it only leads to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You'll find this life. What is living according to the flesh? Living in the flesh causes us to look horizontally for what can only ever be found vertically. So we look to creation for a life. We look to creation for hope. We look to creation for rest. We look to creation for contentment and identity. We look to creation for meaning and purpose and inner peace. And we look to creation for motivation to continue. And the problem is that nothing in creation can give you these things. It's not sustainable. I need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Why? Because sin kidnaps the desires of my heart. Sin clouds my vision. It makes me weak and vulnerable. Our problem is not just the guilt of sin, it's the inability of sin that wrecks our life. So God graces his children with this convicting, sight-giving, desire-producing, and strength-affording presence of his Holy Spirit. Paul keeps on going in verse 11. He says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you," and by the way, that's been our promise the whole way through this series. This has been our promise since we've been started talking about Easter and the resurrection story. We've been promised that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is made available to us. And we've been wrestling with that question: am I living out the resurrected life? Well, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It can't be said any better than Paul as he ends up this part of his letter. He says, "The gift of the Spirit gives life to your mortal bodies." Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because it gives us life. Not just life to get by, but actually full life. In other words, the Holy Spirit also empowers me to live supernaturally. In other words, he strengthens me. We already read that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the sad thing is, that's a promise that most people don't cash in on. So help yourself if you want to live life naturally. But the reason that doesn't really settle well for us is because you were never designed to live naturally. You were created to live supernaturally. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the space between the natural and the supernatural is not as far as you think. It's ready. It's available to us. And before you bow out because you think this is beyond you, understand this. Listen, our problem is not our weakness. God's grace is up to that task. Praise God. Our problem is not our weakness. In fact, it worked really well for Paul. Look at Paul in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about an issue in his life. He's talking about hardship in his life. He says, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. And some biblical scholars think that this means seasons, not just three questions, but seasons of life where he would go through this. Each time he said, my grace, come on somebody, my grace is all you need. Why? Because my power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ can work through me. Our problem is not our weakness. Let me tell you what our problem is, respectfully. I'm talking to myself up here too. Our problem is our delusions of strength. It's our delusions of strength that keep us from seeking the Holy Spirit that strengthens us in our weakness. I'm telling you, we got to come to grips with the delusions of our strength, because our strength will tell us that we're wise enough to know the things that we don't know. Our strength will tell us that we can handle the things of this life that we simply can't handle. Our strength even convinces us that we have conquered the things that we have not conquered. In the end of our days, at the end, our delusions of strength will only leave us defeated and discouraged, because we will never measure up in and of ourselves. You know why? Because I can only be as strong as me. However, when God intervenes through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get a brand new look. We get a brand new perspective. Look at the promise in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, and this is Paul praying for that church. So in essence, he's praying for the church. I've been praying this for us as well. I pray that out of his glorious riches, so this vast array, this incredible unlimited resource that God has at his disposal, I pray out of that, that he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's the Holy Spirit that leads to life. We have this life now. That life is supernatural. And when we tap into that, then we get to the sweet spot of life. And we actually live life on mission. In other words, the Holy Spirit empowers me to live life on mission. And this is so important for any of you who are here this morning worshiping with us. For those of you who may be drifting, for those of you who may be hurt, confused, for those of you who may be spiritually wandering, if you ever found yourselves at a crossroads of the most important decision of your life and you simply don't know what to do, for those of you who are truly seeking meaning in life, for those of you who are truly searching for purpose, for those of you who are trying to find your place, desiring fullness and significance, listen, the Holy Spirit will guide you so that you can get into the sweet spot of your life, that you can live life on mission. Look at the promise we found from the prophet Isaiah. He says, whether you turn to the right or turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. He will guide us. I love it. It's like an original Star Wars writer for Star Wars. This is the way, right? You know, the Mandalorian Creed. Like, this is the way. I like Star Wars. I'm a Star Wars fan. I'm not a fanatic, right? I don't go to the conventions or dress up or anything like that. And I'm not making fun of anyone who do. That's great. Fantastic. I may or may not have a painting of Darth Vader in my office. I'm just saying. I like Star Wars, right? The movie Star Wars has an anonymous character in him that's referred to as the Force. It's the living power behind every organism that kind of gives that instinct, gives that direction, gives that encouragement, right? And if you've seen the movie, then you heard some of those quotes. Use the force, Luke, right? And it kind of inspires you. You get goosebumps. You're like, yeah, use the force, Luke, come on. A lot of people compare the Holy Spirit to the force in Star Wars. I get it. I see it. You can kind of make those connections, but can I just caution you? I think that's a dangerous thought. The Force in Star Wars has no mind. The Force has no personality traits. The Force has no distinct essence. The Force just is. It exists as an emotionless power source that can be tapped into by anyone who knows how to get there. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is full of godly character and full of wisdom, and it leads us to the fulfillment of God's purpose for our lives. The Holy Spirit is very relational. It's how we walk with God, how we walk in God's way. And He will take us to places, and He will show us things and lead us to fulfillment of life. And it may not go the way you think it should go, and oftentimes it doesn't. We think we want the things of this earth. We think we want the answers that we need. And oftentimes God says, no. Trust me, that's not what you need. And God says, I know what you need. I know exactly what you need. You need my Spirit working into you, bringing you to a place. And Apostle Paul tells us exactly what that is. It's not what you think it is. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, praise God, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That doesn't sound like a mindless entity with no emotions or feelings. It actually sounds like the very thing that we need, that we actually long for. Man, we need love. We need patience or forbearance. We need joy. The truth is, purpose and mission are not found in the accomplishments of this world, not found in anything that we can lose. It's only found when we allow the Holy Spirit to move inside of us, producing us this kind of fruit in our lives. That's where we're going to find our way, church. The Holy Spirit is not a mere influence of power which we use according to our will. It's a divine person who uses us according to His will. And this is a thought of fundamental importance in getting us into the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. A lot of believers miss entirely the fullness of blessing that is available to them because we end up trying to use Him according to our own foolish will instead of surrendering ourselves to His will. And I've got to be honest with you. I rejoice that there's no divine power that I can get a hold of to use according to my ignorant will. We'd all be in trouble. I greatly do rejoice that there's a being of infinite wisdom who is willing to come into my heart and take possession of my life and use me according to His infinitely wise will. And the results of that, I get love, I get joy, I get peace, I get forbearance. In fact, let's put them back on the screen. I get forbearance. This is a nice way of saying patience. I get kindness. I get goodness, faithfulness, I get gentleness, I get self-control. This is where life is found through the power of the Holy Spirit, church. This is what we're desperate for, that we would have the fruit of the Spirit that would lead us to this. And I know that we live in a time where we need more love, and it's difficult to love. I know we live in a time where we're trying to find our joy, but you don't know everything I'm up against. We live in a time where we need to be more patient. God, we need a spirit of kindness. We need goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And do we ever need self-control? Here's the problem, though. And you know it. I know it. I've done it before. Whenever we find ourselves lacking in some of these, what do? We try harder to be better in these, right? You've done it before. If you ever need patience, then you try to be patient. Don't ask to that because you're going to have an opportunity to be patient all the day long. And you're like, I'm just going to try to be more patient. I'm going to try to be more loving. I'm going to put a smile on my face and go through whatever situation it is, and because I'm going to have joy. And the problem is when we find ourselves lacking in these things, don't try to do better in these things. These are fruit of the Spirit. I don't need more of this. I need more of the Spirit. And if I have more of the Spirit in me, then I have all the love that I need. And if I have more of the Spirit in me, then I have all the joy, all the peace. I have all the patience that I need. It's the Spirit that increases our capacity, church. I need more Spirit. Which leads us to the next verse. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's not the Spirit keeping in step. God, help me not to get ahead. Help me not to look down the road. Help me not to be selfish. Help me not to be self-reliant, Lord. Help me just to pull back and keep in step with the Spirit so that I can have these things. And it brings us to this final two questions, right? Here's the deal. The Spirit is a gift given to us on this day, the day of Pentecost. But that gift is only good if we receive it. If we take the ribbons off and open up the gift wrapping and receive it, and how do I do that? Just two questions I'm going to close on. Have I prayed to receive the Holy Spirit? Maybe you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer. And maybe that's the first step. It's Pentecost Sunday. God's given this gift and I'm not even tapping into it. And the other question is this: am I surrendered so that I can receive the Holy Spirit? That's our posture, church. That's where we are right now. We're so desperate for the Holy Spirit, but we need to pray that we would receive it, and we need to surrender our spirit to His Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this day and everything that it means for us. God, we thank You for how timely it is in our time of need. And Father, we're up against so much right now. But Lord, I pray that our first response would be this: Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And Lord, when You fall fresh, would you show the areas of my life that I just need to surrender, that I just need to let go of? God, would You increase my capacity to love, to have joy, to be self-controlled? Lord, I pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be the result of all the Spirit that is poured out on my life. Lord, I pray that You would move in a mighty, powerful way. I pray that You move like You moved back then. I pray that You would fall on us individually. And Lord, I pray that You would fall on us as a church. We need Your Spirit, Lord. Empower us to live life supernaturally, and so that we can live life on mission, Lord. Fill us this day, and we ask in Jesus' name.